After the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 439, the stanzas 3 and 4. 439, the stanzas 3 and 4 after the sermon. Dear congregation, the text, our text this morning is about the love to Christ. We see two people in different relationships to Jesus. We see the woman who loves Jesus and comes close to Jesus. And she shows all her love. And the Pharisee lives close to the Word of God. Somehow he feels attracted to the Lord Jesus. But he has no real love to Jesus. And the question for you this morning is, who are you like? The answer to this is also an answer to the following question. What love do you have to Jesus? And this morning we will pay attention to the different kinds of love. First of all, the love of the woman. Secondly, to the love of Simon. And thirdly, the love of Jesus. The different kinds of love. The love of the woman, the love of Simon, and the love of Jesus. The account we listened to this morning is written only in the Gospel of Luke. There is another comparable story in other Gospels, but it is not the same. You can think about the anointing of Jesus by Mary in the house of Simon the leper. You find this in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Some commentators say that this is the same story because both stories are about Simon. But with the Jews, Simon is a common name. It's also not the account of Mary of Bethany who came to anoint the feet of Jesus, as we read in John 12. She was not a sinner in the same way as this woman. Both the circumstances and the location are different. So we conclude that the evangelist Luke is the only one who tells us the story of the anointing of Jesus by a sinful woman. It is remarkable that a Pharisee named Simon has invited Jesus to dine with him. It is remarkable since we read in chapter 6 of this gospel that the scribes and Pharisees communed one with another about the question what they should do with Jesus. We would think that Simon is not the type of Pharisee that watches him to find an accusation against him. Why then has he invited Jesus? Perhaps it was out of curiosity. Of course, he knew something of Jesus, and he had heard the words of Jesus, and he had seen some deeds performed by Jesus. He hears the people speaking about him, and they regard him as a great prophet. And Simon likes to know more about him. But one thing is sure, he did not invite Jesus out of love. But we will see that later on in the sermon. Jesus, however, accepts the invitation. We read in verse 36 that Jesus went into the Pharisee's house. Jesus did not avoid the Pharisees, although he has come to seek and save that was lost. Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance and not the righteous ones. Not only the tax collectors like Levi, but also the Pharisees, because they belong to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus went into Simon's house to uncover, to expose him with the purpose to save him. That is why Jesus came into this world. He seeks you as well, whether you know you are a sinner or not. In verse 37, a special event takes place, and it's introduced by the words, "And behold." The Holy Spirit asks our particular attention to the things that follow, especially for what the woman is doing. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." We don't know her name, children, of this woman. But we know that she was named by the people a sinner. Luke indicates that this woman no longer lives in sin, because it will become clear that she has repented from her sin. God has converted her, so she is named a sinner because she once lived in sin. She had indulged sin in sin. And maybe she had sold her body to men and was a harlot. Maybe she had committed other sins in public. Anyway, this woman retains her nickname, even after she has received grace. Oh, people never forget the sins we have committed. Only God can forgive and forget sin. This woman has heard that Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee to eat with him, to dine. And she finds Jesus in his house and enters in. Jesus is reclining at the table with the others who are invited by Simon. You need to know that in those days, houses were not like ours. There was a room attached to the house where everyone could come. A room where passers-by could stand and watch the people who sat at a table across from them. It was even possible to talk with one or another that was invited. That was hospitality in Israel. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house." She knew Jesus. In some way she had knowledge of Jesus. She must have gotten to know Jesus directly through his own words, or from words of Jesus passed on by other people. Words that found entrance into her heart and had done a fruitful work. Which words found entrance into her heart? We don't know. Maybe she had heard the words spoken by Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or perhaps her heart was broken by the words, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." However, the words of Jesus must have driven her to go to the house of Simon, looking for Jesus. She needs him. She desperately needs him. Why? Well, let us listen to the little note of Luke in this verse. She brought an alabaster box of ointment, or an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. An alabaster box or flask is a vial of radiant limestone. It was a vial, or maybe we should say a little flask with a long neck. And it was expensive ointment, probably myrrh, a very costly perfume. And thereby she wants to express her love to Jesus. She wants to honor him with this ointment. She shows her love because of the love that the Lord had poured out in her heart. In our minds, we see her coming into the door. And she sees the Lord sitting at the table. She recognizes him, one in a million. And she is coming and approaches his feet. And there is silence in Simon's house. Everyone recognizes this woman. She is that sinner. She is the woman that has lived an immoral life. Does she feel all eyes on her? I don't think so. She's only focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing she wants, namely to anoint his feet. And standing at his feet, teardrops are falling. She falls to his feet in deep humility, and her tears flow freely. Her tears are flowing over her cheeks and drop on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And because she has nothing to wipe his feet, she loosens her hair. Probably she had her hair pinned up. And she unlooses her hair and dries his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet continuously. She takes the judge with the expensive ointment, the jug with the expensive ointment, she took it with her especially for him, and she breaks the neck of the jug and pours it out on his feet, and the room immediately fills with the smell of the ointment. The woman came to express her love to Jesus. Her heart was filled with humility and deep respect. But when she saw the Lord Jesus, feelings of deep sadness and at the same time unspeakable joy flowed her heart. That is something we must pay attention to. In spiritual life, sadness and joy are often very close to each other. How is that possible? Well, when the Lord pours out his love into your heart will be broken. It will be broken under your sin and guilt. You feel sorrow over your sin. And when the Lord pours, when the Lord's power becomes too strong for you, you will break with sin. It will come sadness over your sin. And this woman, she must have felt in her heart something of what we read in the prayer of David, Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." She must have known something of the humble prayer, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Hence her tears. These are tears of sorrow, tears of repentance of her sins. But not only that. Because in this way, she needs the Lord Jesus so desperately. By his grace, she sees something of his forgiveness of sin. And that gives an unspeakable joy in her heart. Seeing the Lord Jesus makes her feel her guilt again. And she experiences her condemnation for the Lord anew. But she also experiences the amazing grace of the Lord anew. And that gives her unspeakable joy. That is why she is weeping with tears. Tears of sorrow and tears of thankfulness. She experiences the wonder of God's love over her. All her deeds express what we would say in one word, humility. Do you want to know a mark of regeneration, of repentance? Here you find an important one. It is the beginning of spiritual life, humility. It also ends with it. The Christian life is a humble life. Once, students of Church Father Augustine came to him and asked, "Father, what do you first learn when you repent?" And Augustine thought for a moment and said to his expectant class, "Humility." A little bit disappointed with that answer, they asked further, "And then, Father, what do you learn after that?" And Augustine answered, "Humility." And then they continued. He said again, "Humility." True spiritual life is characterized by humility. Humility caused by love. For when the Lord pours out His love in your heart, you become humble. And there will be love in return to Him. You become desirous to live for Him. That is, to live to His words, to live according to His will. And that brings you to another question. What shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of His consolation? And that is what this woman is doing in the house of Simon the Pharisee. At Simon's table sits her Savior and Redeemer. And there is nothing and no one that can withhold this woman. There is no one that can hold her back in expressing her love to the Lord Jesus. And in this way we read verse 47. The sins of this woman are forgiven, not because she has expressed so much love to Him. No, the expression of her love are the fruit of the grace of the Lord, not the source of it. And let us focus on ourselves. The question I opened this sermon with was, how is your love for Jesus? Is there any love? Because real spiritual life brings forth love. That is the essence of new life. And where love is missing, everything is missing. When we do not have love, we are nothing. According to the word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. True love comes from a renewed heart. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. This is the fundamental trait of spiritual life. Paul says, but the greatest of these is charity. And instead of charity, you could also say love. Because we naturally do not have this love. It is necessary that God pours out His love in your heart. For the first time, but also anew. Do you know His love? Let us now pay attention to our second thought, namely the love of Simon. We ask, what has Simon seen of the Lord Jesus? Simon was a very learned man. He knew much more of the scriptures than the woman. In an outward sense, he lived closer to the Word of God than the woman did. And yet, spiritually, she saw everything clearly. But Simon did not. Simon was blind. Look at verse 39 and we see his ignorance. Because he questions whether the Lord Jesus is a prophet. In his opinion, it is impossible that Jesus is the Messiah. Otherwise, he would have known of this woman, who this woman was. Imagine this woman wants to anoint his feet. He surely would have rejected her because he knew her. What is Simon doing? He prefers judging other people than his own heart. Oh, it's easier for him to see the sin of the woman than to see his own sin. By condemning this woman, he thinks himself to be free. But the Lord Jesus sees through his heart and knows his thoughts. Jesus has a complete knowledge of what is in the man's heart. And now Jesus will subject him to a deep spiritual lesson, so that he will be revealed to his own sin and guilt. And at the same time, he will see that Jesus is more than a prophet, that he is the Son of God, who is willing and able to forgive sin. And the lesson Jesus is giving him is deeply humiliating, because Simon, the Pharisee, will see who he is in himself. That he, Simon the Pharisee, is a sinner. And why does Jesus want to do this? Well, not because Jesus takes pleasure in humiliating people or condemning them, but because it pleases him when Simon begins to see his need of Jesus. And in that way, the Lord still works. When the Lord Jesus reveals himself, he never steps over sin, but shows them to us. How does he show us our sins? By speaking to us personally. Just listen what the Lord Jesus said. He said to Simon, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon's reaction? Simon's reaction is as if nothing had happened. And he answered as if he views Jesus as a prophet. So he says, "Master, teacher, prophet, say on." And then Jesus tells him a story about a creditor, a moneylender who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And a pence is equal to a daily wage for someone who works in the fields. The parable states that both debtors cannot pay. What happens? The creditor frankly forgave them both. And then the Lord Jesus asks Simon, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Who will express the most love and thankfulness?" is actually the question to Simon. And Simon, as it were, he answers carefully, because he feels this parable is about him. And he also feels that this question is degrading him as a Pharisee, because it's such a simple question. And now Jesus is the master, and he is the student. Jesus is the teacher who asks the question, and he is the student who answers. He responds, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he who is far more than Simon says, thou hast rightly judged." And after his answer, Jesus directs himself to Simon, and he looks at the woman and asks Simon if he has seen her and what she has done. And Jesus names three customs that are considered normal in welcoming guests: washing one's feet, greeting the guest with a kiss, and honoring him with ointment as a symbol of joy. Normally, inexpensive ointment was used. And Simon has failed on all accounts. But this woman expresses her deep love to Jesus by employing these three welcome gestures. You ask, what is the thing that Jesus demonstrates so incisively to Simon? Well, this. That Simon is less grateful than the man in the parable that is forgiven 50 pence. Because Simon did not just express a little love, but no love at all. Simon failed to express even the slightest amount of a love. He does not know real love to Jesus. Why not? Well, because he has never become a sinner before God. Because he is not in need of the forgiveness of sins merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that Simon does not know what sin is. Oh, for sure. Every Pharisee knows that he sins. Just think of the story of the adulterous woman. No Pharisee or scribe threw a stone to her, because they knew they were not without sin. All the scribes and Pharisees went away, because every right-minded Pharisee knew he had sin. But for that sin, he did not need Jesus. For the sin in his life, he did not need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his sin did not make him feel ashamed. And in the parable, Jesus is not teaching that Simon has less sin than the woman. Jesus simply connects the parable to Simon's thoughts about sin. He thought that he had only little debt. This woman has much debt. But the problem of Simon is that even if he only had little debt, he was not ashamed of it. Simon is hardy. That's the opposite of humility. Well, sure, he likes to do something for Jesus. He even invites Jesus for dinner. Jesus should be thankful for that honor. He welcomes Jesus himself. But love is lacking. He misses what is the essence of the fear of the Lord. Namely, love. Now, Simon comes close to us, doesn't he? Like Simon, we can live close to the Word of God. Like Simon, we can live quite properly. We do not commit any grievous sins. We are respectable people. Of course, we know that we are sinners. It's preached from the pulpit every Lord's Day. And we can name a lot of things that are not right in our lives. Isn't it true? We even know that we must be delivered from our sins. But tell me, have you ever poured out your heart unto God? Have you ever felt pain on account of your sins? Did sin ever make you feel ashamed? If you cannot say so, you are still like Simon. And if that does not change, then you are lost. Because if we live like Simon and we die in that way, we will perish. When we never confess our sin as our guilt, when we never feel sin as a debt for to God, then our guilt will abide with us. And then our sins remain. And when our sin remains, then there will be no atonement. And then we will perish. What is necessary? Necessary is that we repent of our sins. That we confess our debt to Him. And when you are exposed as a man like Simon, as a man or woman or child that gives the Lord some room in your life and at the same time continue your own way of life, when you never confess your sin as guilt and it never brings you to on your knees, may then the Spirit use this lesson to bring you on your knees so that you will confess, Lord, I do not know much. But I do know one thing, that I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, thy daughter. Be merciful unto me. It's not a point whether you know the depth of your sins. The point is whether you have fallen from your supposed dignity. That you see that your dignity, your righteousness are but filthy rags. That you acknowledge you have nothing to offer God but debt. Do you recognize this in your life? Do you sense that you cannot live with your sin while your sin stays with you? Do you feel your debt? Or when the Lord shows you your sin, while you listen to the sermon, or while you are reading the Bible, if you find no rest for your soul, then you must find it with the Lord Jesus Himself. And isn't that also the experience after we have received grace? Because there still remains so much lovelessness in our hearts. Many times you are insensible before God because you have fallen in sin or you have become slothful in exercising faith. In that case, the Scripture calls you back. Turn back from your wandering path. Pray the Lord that He might fill your heart with His love. That you get a sight of Him and His finished work, whereby He can forgive and is willing to forgive your sins. And a mark of true spiritual life is that we know Him in His love. And then we long to love Him again and to love Him more. When you know His love in that He forgives your sins. Or when you know something of the love of God in your heart, then you learn to die to yourself. That is the mortification of the old man. You also long for the quickening of the new man. Yes, mortification is a lifelong process. Why? Because you have a high-minded heart. And when you are proud, you look down upon others. But that's a bad thing for spiritual life. Your love to the Lord will grow cold and you slip into darkness. And so be humble before the Lord and do not forsake love towards the Lord. Let Simon be a warning to you. But let us also pay attention to the love of the Lord Jesus. We see a great contrast. The woman who shows her love to Him and Simon who did not have any love to Jesus. The woman gave everything. Simon, on the other hand, gave nothing. But in essence, this account is not about the woman or about Simon. The whole passage, the portion we have read, is not about people who were around the Lord Jesus, but about Him, of whom the people say in verse 49, "Who is this that forgiveth sin also?" Fundamentally, it's about the Lord Jesus Himself who forgives sin. And how is it possible that Jesus can forgive the sins of this woman? Was there anything in this woman why Jesus could forgive her sins? her tears, her kisses, her ointment. No, nothing of her. All she had was her sinful existence, her desperate condition. Now, the only reason Jesus can forgive her sin is because of His endless love for her. Because of His love, He will suffer and die. He will give His life as a ransom for many. He bore her sins by suffering and dying in order to satisfy the justice of His Father. And that's the only reason why Jesus can forgive her sins. It's because of His everlasting love, whereby He had loved her. The Apostle John shows us the endless and the unfathomable love of the Lord Jesus when he says that Jesus, having loved them unto the end, that means that He offered His life to save and to redeem from sin and guilt. And that is why hearts can be broken. Even the hardest, the greatest sinner, but also the heart of haughty people, it will be broken by the endless love of Jesus. And by this love, hearts will be broken again and again. After having experienced, felt the Lord's deliverance, there still remains so many sin in our hearts. Simon is closer to you than you probably think. Have you discovered that? Often we live as if we are no longer in need. But He has grace. The Lord Jesus has grace of healing when we have no love to Him. The love of the Lord Jesus remains. Do you know His love? You have to know it. And you can know whether there is love for Him. Because true love seeks confirmation. Confirmation. Someone says, well, I do not see true love in myself. There are so many sins in my life. And every time I depart from the way of the Lord, like a sheep that leaves the shepherd unknowingly, and sometimes consciously. Or you say, if I possess true love, I would forsake my sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. You know, when we know true love, we will encounter lovelessness in our souls, in our hearts, more and more. And the more we experience the lovelessness in our souls, the more we will need the love of the Lord Jesus. The question is whether you know this true love. Do not seek the marks of love in yourself, but seek it with the Lord. Seek confirmation out of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's a mark of true love? Well, this a mark of true love is as long as you do not feel, do not experience the love of Christ in your heart, you feel miserable. Why? Because true love seeks confirmation from the object of love, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also say from the subject of love, because the Lord Jesus Himself is it who pours out the love in the hearts of sinners. Now let us look one more time at this woman. Jesus just taught Simon the Pharisee. But do not forget where this woman is still lying. At the feet of Jesus. She has expressed all her love. But Jesus has not yet answered her love. She is waiting patiently and humbly. And again we see a mark of true spiritual life. Namely, spiritual life is waiting on the Lord. Waiting for His answer. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And this woman knew something of that life. And now she's looking for confirmation. And that is what true love is looking for. And the woman receives that confirmation. How? By His speaking. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And in this way, the Lord responds to those who expect His grace, who, as an humbled man, can only do one thing, sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and remain there. And do not expect a confirmation in a special event or in a special feeling, in a special experience. Expect it from Him who is willing and able to confirm His people, to assure His people by word and spirit. And the Lord will never put you to shame when your expectation is from the Lord. But if you still miss His love in your heart, then you miss everything. But listen carefully. This morning the Lord is calling you by the preaching of His word. Like He called Simon. And He is speaking to you personally. I have somewhat to say unto thee. Do you hear His voice? He is seeking your life. He is seeking to give His love to poor, lost sinners. Let it be your prayer. Come, live and work by thy word and spirit in my heart. Fill my heart with thy love. Save me from the haughtiness of Simon, from the blindness of my own foolish heart, and guide me and draw me by thy love, so that I will come with this sinful woman on my knees and express my love to thee. Amen.